And second, Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge your disobedience, all disobedience, once your obedience is fulfilled. Is that right? Anybody check me?
Sounds right.
2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. What?
In the earth.
What are you mumbling about?
In the earth. Instead of on the earth.
Well, what are imaginations? It's any activity of your mind to go either back or forward.
Mm-hmm. You said what kind of things are the heart?
2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. Any activity of your mind that isn't coming from the oracle of God. Any activity of your mind that isn't seasoned with salt. Any activity of your mind that doesn't have the component of eternity. The weapons of our warfare, and that's why what happens every time you let your mind do that, then you fall from the strong city. You leave the mercy seat, and you come back into time and space. And therefore, the only way to get back to the mercy seat isn't more study, it's repentance.
Amen. Amen. So, 2 last stops instead of 1.
Does everybody understand that? Understand it perfectly?
Amen.
Doing it's the problem.
Why is it a problem? It's simple. It's not a problem. Why is it a problem? Tell me.
Well, I think because the world just crowds in from every side around you.
And you, what does that have to do with you? You're not a resident here.
Yeah, I believe what you're saying. I think I understand what you're saying.
But do you go to war with it? The weapons of warfare. Yeah. And the only one that you ever have, there's ever a warfare is with your own mind.
My little mind just wanders off sometimes. I catch it.
So little it's easy to catch.
Are you speaking from experience?
Yeah.
No, this is critical. Because if it's not that, every time you make a judgment about something, anytime you take a stand in the earth, in time and space, that something is right, every time you have an opinion, and it's okay. We were going to talk about. Remind me to talk about Hanukkah before we quit. But let's go to Matthew 23.
Hey Nick.
Yeah.
Can you get me a glass of water?
You got it.
I don't have to do that.
Matthew 20, I am here to be everybody's servant.
I'd like some crackers.
What chapter is that? I can be everyone's servant on Wednesday night.
Burnett, you want some ice with it?
Oh, God.
You know, Oli, I've got to battle Oli this sense of hubris that comes with being such a perfect servant.
Yeah.
Such a what?
Perfect servant.
Hubris. It's easy to pass the hubris.
Yes.
Oh my goodness.
Just gotta changes the whole culture of the world.
Yeah, I think that comes under that. Like, don't ask, don't tell, and don't watch.
Say, I'm just jealous that you don't have your man, sir.
Did he just kiss him?
Yes, he did.
At least he didn't slip him any tongue.
It was in the shadow, what really happened.
I thought I was seeing things. He just kissed Burnett.
Yeah. It gives this t-shirt a whole new meaning.
What meaning is that?
Dissemination of love.
I think it might mean bring on the gay ranchero.
Are you aware that you are wasting precious time?
Yes, I sure am. We move on back to the scriptures where the truth lies.
Man, we need to be redeeming the time, and the Holy's just wasting it. All right, Holy, Matthew 23.
Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, if you think this is a history lesson, then you are sorely wrong. This is about you, scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 27.
My name is John Prince.
What?
My name is John Prince.
It's crowded out.
This is definitely the remedial group.
Falls into the next verse.
This reminds me of you.
I hadn't said anything hardly the whole evening.
No, I'm talking about in the early years.
Oh, well, I needed remedial back then.
Now he's smirked. Pete, this one, the evil one, is moving the furniture around. You see him?
Yeah.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees.
Okay, what's a scribe?
Well, a scribe was one who thought they were interpreter of the law, but they also were those that had the responsibility of copying the Torah.
And adding in little italicized things.
And then the Pharisees are anybody that separates spiritual from natural. Like saying, well, you get caught up in the world. Or the world crowds in on you. This is a little Pharisee in all of us, and that's what you have to guard against. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, whenever the word iniquity is used, in Hebrew it's avin, or avon. It means self-seeking. Now, that's all your mind can do. Even the things that you think you're doing that are good are really tainted with self-seeking. Everybody understand that? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Well, we don't build any tombs, but we certainly admire Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets. And we garnish the sepulchers by giving them that kind of praise. You understand? And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. There's a scripture in First John, the second chapter, that says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. Now, the reason you've been with him from the beginning is because you saw that you were Cain who slew Abel. You saw that you were Nimrod who chased Esau. You saw you were Herod who killed the children. You saw you were the rulers who sawed Isaiah in half. We are all those. That's the human race. There's only two generations in the Bible. The generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. Understand that? All these people are making charts based on, well, a generation for Israel was 40. No, it's not. There's only two generations. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. what that means is another place it says, fill up the measure of the Amorites. You fill up the measure of your fathers by understanding that you, in fact, are the chief of sinners. And until you do that, you will always tend to make the Bible, especially the good parts, be about you. Anybody ever underline scriptures in the Bible?
No, I didn't.
You know what? If you read the underlined scriptures, it's the fifth gospel. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Gimme. Because it's all the promises with none of the cost. So fill up the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers. Now, the word generation of vipers translated literally means sons of the snake.
That was cursing in those days.
Huh?
That was cursing in those days.
It's curseful today.
Where is that at? The sons of the snake?
I thought we were... You always read when I'm talking.
I've stopped. I should have continued. See, now I would know. So you're Matthew 23:27?
We started there.
Okay.
But your sons of the snake is in verse 33. You serpents, you snakes, you generation of vipers,
but
you sons of the snakes.
It says sons of the snake in the transliteration.
The translation is you sons of the snake. It's not a transliteration. Transliteration means you take a Greek word and use that same word and bring it into the English language. That's what anti was. Antichrist. Anti isn't the English word, it's the Greek word. It's transliterated into English. Same with baptize.
Okay.
And in Greek, anti doesn't mean against, it means instead of. It says, you who is the instead of Christ in you, the temple of God? You are. Who was the, therefore, who was the Antichrist? You are. And that's why you're sons of the snake and generation of vipers, because you haven't accepted your death. Amen?
Amen.
I've got an off-the-wall question.
Okay. I love off-the-wall questions.
Maybe it's real, you know, you can explain this. The Bible uses a lot, you sons of serpents, vipers, the snake. And we know that that is our mind. But why was a snake named a snake and a viper?
Well, it wasn't. There were different names. There were Hebrew names.
But we know it as a snake.
Yeah, but it came about because...
It crawled on their bellies.
No, it came about because of the... We'd have to take a side trip. Genesis 3.
I'm just wondering if the words have been changed from Greek, Hebrew to English.
That's not the issue. In every ancient culture, the snake was always a metaphor for your mind.
In every ancient
culture.
The ancient snake. As in?
Ancient Persia, ancient Chinese, ancient Incas, ancient.
The snake has always been your mind.
A metaphor for your mind.
Well, let's stop there for a moment, Oli. Not for now, but down the road a piece. I would love very much to see those references.
Okay, Genesis 3. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Now, an equally valid translation of that in Hebrew is, by thy belly shalt thou be led. By thy appetite shalt thou be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Now, have you ever met a snake that ate dust?
Mm-mm.
They don't. Mm-mm. But your mind, that's all it's capable of eating. Mm-hmm. You gain sustenance from everything in time and space, whether it's a diamond or gold or a name, which is even, that's worse than dust, it's an air. But it's all dust. And that's what you've gained sustenance and satisfaction from. That's what you've eaten all the days of your life. Accomplishments. Children. Even if you eat your children, if you're eating the flesh of your children, if you gain sustenance or satisfaction from their accomplishments, or you are upset because they didn't accomplish. So you're still eating dust. Amen? So, I just wanted you to see that. By thy belly shalt thou be led, talking to the serpent, talking to you, to your mind. And dust shall you eat all the days of your life.
So, the serpent came first, and then the naming of the snake came.
The serpent after. Was in the pre-Adamic age.
And the viper.
Well, all of them. All right, let's go to Philippians 3. The serpent was already there when Adam and Eve were created.
So our mind was named after the serpent.
Right.
Not the serpent after our mind.
Well, it's 6 1/2 dozen of the other. Go to Philippians 3. I'm going to show you where Paul says the same thing I just said. Because some of you don't believe me. I can feel it in my bones. Like Nick.
Yeah, I was going to say,
it was references.
I like a court of law tonight. I want to see those notes. I want to see that evidence.
That's good. What would be better is if he searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true.
Which is kind of hard to drive a control car looking at that.
He does it, I promise you. He parks it and looks at the laptop.
Where's it? He does it.
Okay, Philippians 3, starting in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose glory is their belly or their appetites.
Whose God is their belly,
excuse me. And whose glory is in their shame, for they mind earthly things.
Okay, where did you just read?
3:18 and 19. 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. It doesn't matter what earthly things you're giving breath to. If you're giving importance to anything that's taking place in time and space, then this scripture applies to you because you're minding earthly things. Our home is spiritual. This world is slated for destruction. But it has nothing to do with you. Your residence is in the New Jerusalem.
So there's
there's a scripture that's even clearer than that as far as the snake being your mind. This isn't the one that I was thinking of when you mentioned. There's one we go to all the time that talks about the snake being your mind.
Well, that's enough for tonight.
Hanukkah.
All right. No, I mean, we're not, that's not what we're done studying. We're going to back to Matthew.
Oh, okay.
23. Wherefore, behold, thirty-two is fill up the measure of your fathers. We studied that. 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, who you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That's one of the scriptures that these Pharisees used to, you know,
pontificate
about time. You know, this is, God's going to do this then, and this now, and then this then. No, he's not. So what is this blood? And what is that? That's what's kind of important. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom you slew. Now, if you read this as history, you didn't do this. But I promise you, that blood is still seething in you. Now let's go to, let's go to 2 Chronicles 11. It's 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles.
After the five books, then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, and then Chronicles.
Wow. Chronicles, wow.
So it'll be the 11th, 12th, 13th book. Go back the other way.
The other direction, 651-ish in your Bible.
It's the same Chronicles right here.
That's Grenham.
2 Chronicles 24.
Yeah.
Say 2 Chronicles, what? 24. Well, that's strange. That's not right. Well, I can't find the Chronicles one, but we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it anyway. What is where they slew Zechariah? They slew him in the court of priests, and they did not cover his blood, as required by law. When Nebuzaradan, the grandson or son of Nebuchadnezzar, anyway, the general under Nebuchadnezzar, came to destroy Jerusalem, he saw the blood seething in the court of priests. For 252 years, they had tried many schemes to cover this blood.
You were right. 2 Chronicles 24, it was there.
Okay, well, that's good.
All right.
But I'm not going back there.
Okay.
Well, I'm just the one that said you were right. Well, listen to me.
24 what? 24, so they could not cover 20. The blood?
The blood kept seething. They tried every means to cover it. They covered it with dust. They covered it with, then when the blood kept seething, and we'll get to that in a second. And the schemes they tried were, and believe me, this blood is seething in you. And the schemes you try to keep the blood from seething is everything you can conceive of. Everything, every time you think you're alone, every time you think you have something to do, every time you think you've made a mistake, every time you regret something in your past, everything, every time you give breath to anything that's taking place in time and space, the blood is seething in you. Every time you make a judgment, the blood is seething. Every time you are anxious, are worried about something, the blood is seething. Now, it had to be important because Jesus put this right in the middle. Now watch. So Nebuzaradan came to destroy Jerusalem. He saw the blood seething in the court of priests. And as I said, for 252 years they had tried many schemes to cover it. He asked, "What kind of blood is this which seethes in this manner?" Now God sent Nebuzaradan there because God had said to the blood, the time has come for you to collect your debt. Now watch. And then we've studied this in morning Bible study the other day, but the priest saw the blood of bulls. The priest answered with the question, what is manner of blood is this? The priest answered, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs that we slay. So Nebuzaradan had bulls slaughtered alongside it. But that blood just disappeared while Zechariah's blood continued seething. So he hanged some of the priests. Then he took the great Sanhedrin and the minor Sanhedrin. No, he didn't do that yet. And this is in Ezekiel 24. This is what it says. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the bare rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come and take up vengeance. And so Nebuzaradan said, tell me, what is the nature of this blood? Otherwise I will comb your flesh with an iron comb. They finally said, there was a priest and a prophet and judge who prophesied against us all that you are doing, but we did not believe him, and we arose against him and killed him because he reproved us. And the Second Chronicle, my Bible has this wrong. It's Second Chronicles 24:20-21. My Bible has 10 and 11. That's why I couldn't find it. Nebuzaradan immediately had 80,000 priestly novitiates. Now these were the guys who were in training to be priests. Now, this is in the Talmud.
Your Bible's wrong or your notes are wrong?
No, the Bible's wrong. My Bible said the reference for that was 2 Chronicles 24, verse 10 and 11. It's 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 and 21. So anyway, so he had 80,000 priestly novitiates brought and slew them next to the seething blood. The blood still did not stop, but gushed forth until it reached higher and higher. Then he took both the great Sanhedrin, their Senate, and the minor Sanhedrin was like our House of Representatives, and he slew them next to the blood. But it did not stop seething. Then Nebuzaradan's, this is in the Talmud, this is supposedly the written history of this time period. Then Nebuzaradan said to the blood, are you and your blood better than all these men? Do you wish me to destroy all your people on its account? At that moment, the Holy One, blessed be He, was filled with compassion and said, if this wicked and cruel person, the son of wickedness, who came to destroy my house, is filled with compassion for them, how much more should I be so? God hinted to the blood, and it was absorbed instantly in that same place. Now, what does all this mean to us?
Hey, Oli, can you keep that thought for 1 minute? I gotta pee real bad, man.
Hold that thought.
No, what I'm talking about here is that was a parable, and that's why Christ put it in there, even though it probably happened like that, maybe worse, for us to see something. The question is, how do we make the blood stop seething? How do you truly have peace? I can't believe we're taking a pee break for Nick.
Yeah. And you're holding the blood.
What?
And you're holding the blood. It's the place. All the blood. I will take a pee.
Does this story interest any of you?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
So why? What does this blood have to do with us? There's one more interest kind of story. Another story is when Emperor Trajan executed two rabbis. Before he executed them, he said to them, if you are the people of the three young men in the time of Daniel, and I am a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, let their God come and save you from my hand. They replied, the three young men were upright. We are sinners. Nebuchadnezzar was a worthy king and fit that a miracle should be wrought through him. And you are a sinful king and unfit. We are condemned to death rightly because of our sins. If you slay us, well and good. If not, something else will. If you slay us, God will exact judgment. Before he had time to leave, two deputies from Rome split his skull. The point of this is that our repentance has to be so deep that you truly know with everything in you that you are the chief of sinners, and you can't possibly have a good idea. You can't possibly have an idea that's right. Your mind is so mind-bendingly, completely evil that anything you do is the work of the snake. And that's what the scriptures are all about. Now, the blood seeds the moment you are worried about something. Well, the blood seeds, let me talk about the Sabbath day. There's all kinds of arguments about Sabbath. The Muslims believe that the Sabbath is Friday. The Jews believe the Sabbath is Saturday. The Christians believe the Sabbath is Sunday, and they're all wrong. Because the Sabbath is a person. The Sabbath is Jesus Christ. And that Sabbath is our life. That's why you cease from your own labors, as God did from His. And anything, there are 47 death penalties for violation of the Sabbath in the Bible. I mean, for lighting a fire. And that's that intense so that you can see that your ideas are just bullshit. And you're... ideas of what you think you should do and what you're going to do are even worse. You must enter that Sabbath rest and be at peace. And then you're faithful, whatever is set before you. You have no you do everything in thought, in word, and deed as unto the Father. If you're not doing that, the blood is seething. You can have the righteous thing outside. You can have all the little dress up pretty and put a smile on your face and tell everybody you love them. But you're full of dead man's bones. God doesn't care what your outward religion is. He doesn't care how many times you walk the aisle. He doesn't care how many times you study the Bible. He doesn't even care how many times you come into Bible study. He cares about what that religion that's going on inside you is. He cares where you are in the midnight hour in your mind. He cares that you bring every thought into obedience, into captivity, to the obedience of Christ, so that each thought you have, each speech is seasoned with eternity, with salt. That whatever you think and whatever you speak comes from that oracle of God. And that oracle is that space under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. That place is called the oracle. Have any of you noticed that I kind of dislike small talk?
No.
Because it is all, it's just polite conversation. Well, fuck it. It has no bearing on the kingdom of God. Well, how can you 24 hours a day have your speech, your thoughts be seasoned with salt? By bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Harry never believed me when I told him that, I don't think. Until he was just before he died. Because then he finally found out what that meant. I don't let my mind think. Because I know it's crap. And I used to worship my mind. My mind was my life. That's the only thing I worship. My only mantra was, rules are for when brains run out, and then brains ran out. Now I know there's no good thing in here. There's no right emotion. There's no right thought. Because I know that I know that I know that this thing, this is called the evil one for a reason. He is the instead of Christ. He set himself up, and this, the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. He doesn't show anybody else. Everybody else thinks he's a fool. So let's please make the blood stop seething. The only way you can do that is the recognition that you in truth are the instead of Christ. And that you see that you died with him on the cross. There is a new life within you that has no reference to any history, no reference to any future. You're swallowed up in the eternal now, all the time. All this other stuff is just, you know, it's all this stuff that people do to try to talk somebody into being a believer. That's evil. Because you'll automatically try to tell them there is an advantage in doing it. Now, none of you would do that, would you? You wouldn't do that, would you, Trey?
I've done it.
Well, I know you have. That's why I'm talking to you. Evangelist, I'm going to repeat it for your sake. The evangelism of the first century was exactly opposite of what it is today. Not just a little bit different, opposite. If someone came to the community and said, I want to be a part of this, there would be three rebuffs. The first was, you fool. Don't you know you lose everything you once held dear? And it's not talking about physicality, it's talking about the things that have made you you up here. Here's some scriptures. Go away and think about it. Comes back the second time. I still want to be a part of it. said, "You fool. Don't you know they'll call you demon-possessed? You'll be hated of all men? Here's some scriptures. Go away and think about it." He came back again. And he said, "I still want to be a part of it." And he said, "You fool. Don't you know they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service?" And he said, "I know." And then he was embraced into the community. None of this crap about "I am second." Accept Jesus as your personal savior. Where's that in the Bible? Have you made a decision for Christ? If you've got enough strength left to make a decision, you'll automatically choose the Antichrist. I think I went on a rant. Did I go on a rant?
Didn't you?
You did.
Well, I think that's enough.
He said to remind you to go to Hanukkah.
Yeah.
We celebrate Hanukkah. Well, let me briefly the feast. I mean, this is for some of you who don't know this. The feast, there are eight feasts that are said to be celebrated in perpetuity in Leviticus 23, and all of you can look it up. One of them isn't in that, but it was determined to be a recognized feast in 165 AD, before Christ. It's called the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Hanukkah. And I teach and believe that Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Hanukkah. He was born in the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. He was baptized on the Feast of Yom Kippur. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He kept the Sabbath only once, perfectly, in the grave. That's why your death is required to keep the Sabbath. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. His spirit was shed on all flesh, or is actually the sperma of God was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. And on his first tabernacles, before he even started his ministry, the first miracle was he changed the water into wine to show that his purpose in life was to change the human race, which was always typified by the water, into the wine. The bride is the wine. The second tabernacle, that's the final feast. He was transfigured. And instead of that joyous place that he came to, time and space and all law lost its hold on him, and he was transfigured. And he entered eternity. Well, actually, he entered time and space, but right below eternity, because he had to talk to two guys. Then there's the last.
Tell me those guys, Elijah and
Moses.
And Moses.
The law and the prophets is why that is. And then on this third tabernacles, he declared just before the fall before his crucifixion, he said, "Anyone that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of life-giving water." Now what? What's taught isn't life-giving water. It's just some more rules that you have to follow.
Give me rules.
No, the problem with the life-giving water is it costs you to your death to partake of it. So, this Sunday, we're celebrating the Feast of Hanukkah. We meet together. We'll meet in, those of you that are here, for they're part of us, well, of this little, we'll meet in here at 2. With the, and the other groups are meeting. And then we'll do the readings for Hanukkah, and they're really fascinating. And then we get together at 4 and eat. And Tom is the, and the women can't do anything on the Feast of Hanukkah.
Woman brought the light into the world.
Right. And so they can't cook anything. And sometimes we have really bad food, but this year is going to be different. And then we meet, everybody meets upstairs after we eat for praise and worship and singing, and the Hanukkah play. A bunch of little kids are going to do the Hanukkah play. So that's our schedule. And if you want a memo, leave me your email address. I don't have yours. I don't have yours. Do I have your email address? Did you get this the Hanukkah memo? Mm-mm. Well, I need your email addresses.
But I do get like the menus and the upcoming events.
Yeah, okay. Well, you should have gotten the Hanukkah memo. I didn't get it either, but I think Nick has put in his influence, because I don't get any of the regular emails the church sends out. I think Nick has already started this takeover. It's coup de grace.
He's hacking into your computer.
And this is on Saturday or Sunday?
Sunday.
Sunday?
We meet in here at 2, and we'll do the readings. And if we don't have enough, then we'll meet with another group. Okay.
This Sunday?
Sunday.
So this Sunday. Everybody gets emails from Trinity?
Yeah, the Block on Columbia, Yahoo Groups.com.
Okay. So we'll send out the information about the party on that.
Oh, yeah, that's the way to do that.
Yeah.
All right.
Are we meeting next Wednesday?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Why wouldn't we?
Well, I don't know.
We'll have meetings. They only have to us. I'll be here.
Oh, I
do. See, you'll never see me without a jacket. I think a bishop needs to wear a jacket wherever he goes. All right, Pete.
Anybody have anything else?
What are you going? What do you want me to do? Whatever you would like.
Why were Michael and Satan disputing over the body of Moses?
Well, because Satan didn't want him to be able to be seen as a witness with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because he represented the law. If it was just Elijah, it would have just been the prophets. He had to be Moses always represents the law, and Elijah always represents the prophets.
When did that take place?
When did that take place? At the Transfiguration, Matthew 17.
That's where Michael and Satan were fighting?
No, though. No, that's referenced in the book of Jude.
Oh,
and that's...
Nine.
Huh?
It's 1:9.
Yeah.
They were fighting over the body of Moses?
Yeah.
Wow, I never...
Read Jude. We have... All of Jude is on the... if you want the hell scared out of you,
Jude,
listen to the
Jude
book of Jude.
Jude will scare the hell out of you, yeah.
Where is it?
It's on the website.
Hey,
Jude. We did the morning
the
Bible studies.
Now? Because I've tried to look up what you said, and I couldn't find it.
What I said about what?
Don't ask me. I don't touch that evil machine.
Yeah.
Take it, big guy.